Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, what a week this has been, hasn't it? Back to changes, back to new ways of doing things that are slowly becoming old ways. For me, it's been a return to homeschooling once more, as both my children are competing for internet access all at the same time. And I don't know if it's the return to homeschooling, but this week I've not been able to get Sesame Street out of my head. Do you remember Sesame Street with Big Bird, that giant yellow thing, Snuffleupagus, who I think was supposed to be some sort of elephant, and of course Oscar the Grouch? Well, I remember watching it as a child, which perhaps says slightly more about my age than it does anything else. But I cannot get the phrase out of my head this week. Today's episode of Sesame Street is brought to you by the letter Z. Do you remember that one? I could never work out why it was a Z and not a Z, but that's the American thing. Well, all that is by way of a humorous way into today's sermon, because I would like to say that this week, today's sermon is brought to you by not one, but by three B's. So you'll have to look out for them as we go. As Ruth said earlier, today is almost a massive fast forward. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, and we talked about the coming of the wise men, the Magi, to visit Jesus. Now, whether that was as he was a tiny baby, or whether that was when he was 2 years old, is debatable. But either way, we are usually agreed that it was when he was a small child. But today, we find ourselves focusing instead on an adult Jesus, probably around 30 years old, at the side of the Jordan. So what's all that about? Because Epiphany isn't over. It is still Epiphany season, and it is so worthwhile that the church gives it a whole season, from the wise men last week to the very last week of it, at Candlemas, at the end of January, where we will celebrate the presentation of Christ into the temple, rewinding back to 8 days old again, where Simeon and Anna recognize him for who he is and what he will be. And those two Sundays, Epiphany and Candlemas, I always think of as a bit like baby bookends, the childhood imagery at the start and at the end of the season. But in the middle, you've got all this stuff about the adult Jesus. It's all mixed up, but framed rather well. And if we look at the baby bookends, I think particularly you start to get a sense of what's going on. So you have that arrival of the Magi and the presentation of Christ, and both of them are particularly characterized by this revealing in an unexpected way, a showing up of something to be true. In the arrival of the Magi, you recognize that this tiny child is to be a king for all nations, not just for Jews. And then at the presentation of Christ, Simeon recognizes that he may now go in peace because God has shown him the salvation that is revealed for all peoples. And so overall, the theme of this season is one of revealing, the revealing of God's plans and God's purposes. And so when we turn to today's gospel, which is brought to us courtesy of the hand of Mark. But Mark's gospel has got neither Magi nor Simeon and Anna, because both of those stories relate to Jesus' earliest years. And Mark just doesn't bother with any of that stuff. It's like Christmas doesn't happen. There is not a stable in sight. And today's reading started at verse 4 in Mark. But by starting at verse 4, I think we miss something quite important. So we're going to turn back to verse 1. And there we would read, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then Mark goes on to talk about the fulfillment of what's been written in Isaiah, about going the messenger going ahead of the promised one to prepare the way of the Lord. And then we get to John the Baptizer by the time we get to verse 4. And here we start to see the themes coming together. Because essentially, Mark starts with Jesus' baptism as the fulfillment of Isaiah, the fulfillment of God's promises, revealed from what went before. And it was absolutely Mark's intention to put this right at the start of his gospel. He even begins it with the words, the beginning. Because for him, I think the baptism is the beginning. And in our church tradition, we would probably say the same thing. We say the same thing to baptism families today when we're visiting before we baptise their children. That baptism is the start of a journey. So much so that all the leaflets that the Church of England have produced in recent years proclaim across them, baptism, the start of an amazing journey. And we recognise that in the fact that our fonts are usually placed close to the door, near to the entrance of the church, because it's a way in, a symbolic way in, to the church and to the family of God. That's not to say that people aren't known before their baptism, because they very much are, but it's all part of that declaring it. And so we start to see a connection between baptisms and beginnings. Now, baptism would have been too easy to give you as one of the B's, so I've ignored it. You're going to have beginnings, though, instead. That's the first one. And if we look back to where we've just been in the Christmas season, isn't that all about beginnings? And whilst Christmas is all about beginnings, about new birth, Epiphany carries on that theme of beginnings, but they are beginnings of a different kind. Beginnings that are brought about by the bearing of truths for people to see, the laying bare of things for us to see, to notice, and to understand. And that, the bearing, is your second B. And so we have a connection between beginnings and bearings, number one and number two. Mark's gospel is different from the other gospels. And so I want you to just try for a minute to forget what you think you know about Jesus' baptism and just concentrate on what Mark actually says here today. Because Mark has not left those other bits out, and he doesn't need us to fill in the details. He said exactly what he intended to. What we've got here in our reading today is his opening for his entire gospel. This is setting out of what he wants us, the readers, the listeners, to know about Jesus Christ. And so let's pose ourselves some questions about the passage and wonder together. I'm not promising to give you the answers, by the way. You can do that by yourself. We see that John the Baptist is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then along comes Jesus, along with a whole load of other people to be baptised. So you might want to pause there and say, wait just a minute. We talk about Jesus being without sin, so surely he doesn't need the baptism of repentance. He's got nothing to repent of. I'm not going to answer that question. We might also notice that John, in this version, doesn't actually seem to recognise him. There's no discussion like we might find in Matthew's gospel about whether or not he ought to be baptising Jesus. Mark's not interested in that. Jesus comes, John baptises him. John knows he's coming ahead of someone else, but he doesn't specifically say that this is it. And so I wonder if, when Jesus presented himself that day at the side of the Jordan, if he looked any different to John from any of the other people who were seeking baptism from him that day. I don't know. Let's see what happens next. So they get into the water, John baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus is coming up out of the water, we read that Jesus saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And so I ask, I wonder who heard and who saw what. Matthew, Luke, and John all have different accounts around the baptism of Jesus. But in this one, I often wonder if it was Jesus alone who heard God's voice and saw the heavens ripped open. Because if the whole crowd had heard God claim Jesus as his son, then surely the rest of the gospel might have played out slightly differently. I don't know. But I'm left asking, who was that voice for? Who was that sign for? Was it for the crowd, or was it for Jesus himself? And I do wonder if God's voice that day was for Jesus alone. Remember that this is the beginning of Jesus' adult ministry, where God lays bare his purpose for Jesus' life by claiming him as his own. Now, we don't know much about Jesus' childhood, and as I've just said, there is absolutely nothing at all about it in Mark. So we start to fill in gaps from what we think we know. But in all the Gospels, we never see Joseph in Jesus' adulthood. You get a brief glimpse of him when they go to the temple when Jesus is 12. But I'm always left wondering what was the place of Joseph in Jesus' life. And I sometimes wonder if Jesus knew firsthand the eternal truth that gossip dies hard. I wonder if in Nazareth there was always talk about that carpenter and the family down the road. You know the gossip, don't you? She got pregnant before they were married. He claimed the child, but we know it's not his own. And then they did that weird flit to Egypt before they came back. It's all conjecture, I know, but I do wonder what gossip Jesus had to endure throughout his childhood. I wonder if he ever felt inadequate. I wonder if he ever felt he wasn't good enough. And how many of us feel that we are not good enough? Or that we are inadequate because of our past and our failures, or just the circumstances that we have found ourselves in. But on that day, at the side of the Jordan, when Jesus comes up out of that water and God claims him as his own son, not as a possibly reluctant father who is trying to do the right thing, but as his own dear son with whom he is well pleased, I wonder how that made Jesus feel, because that sounds to me like absolute acceptance. And don't forget that before this, Jesus has not done anything. Not a single sign, not a single miracle, and certainly not his one singular saving act for all humanity. And yet, here he is. God claims him. God is well pleased with him. God loves him. Because that is what it is to belong. The third B. And I'm left thinking that this must have been significant for Jesus, because the very first thing he does is disappear into the wilderness to process what is happening within him. This act of belonging changed something by bearing a truth to Jesus that set him out on a whole new beginning. There are your three B's all together: belonging, bearing, and beginning. And everything we see for the rest of Jesus' life is a gradual, continuous bearing, a gradual revealing of more and more of God's promise, more and more of God's purposes, more and more of God with us, until we reach Good Friday, when the human crowds don't claim Jesus as their own dear son, but reject him and cry crucify instead of belong. And the events on Good Friday lead Jesus to cry out, "Why have you forsaken me, God? Why have you forsaken me?" Maybe even as the words at his baptism ring in his own ears. "Why have you now forsaken me?" And after he dies, we see the centurion pick up God's own words at that foot of the cross. "Truly, this man is the Son of God." The bearing of the truth of God in Jesus is complete. humanity finally recognizes what God knew and stated all along from the beginning. And in case we wonder where God was while Jesus was on the cross, and if he really had forsaken him, I think there's a beautiful symmetry here between the baptism and the cross in Mark's gospel. Because as Jesus dies on the cross on Good Friday, as the sky turned black, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What an echo of the heavens torn apart at the time of Jesus' baptism. In the person of Jesus, heaven cannot be contained. I think this reminds us that God was there at the end, in the darkness and in the pain, just as much as he was in the beginning and in the light and in the joy. So what does that mean for us today? When we come for baptism, we are told Christ claims you for his own, and the priest marks the sign of the cross upon the head. Because by baptism, the truth that you are already God's beloved child is laid bare for all the world to see. The truth that by belonging, you are God's beloved child. And that is the beginning of your life with God, whether you are 3 days old or 103 years old. But many of us, and I would say perhaps most of us, have to grow into the realization that we belong to God. Because either our lack of years or our lack of self-worth blinds us to our value in God's eyes. I'm not good enough, we tell ourselves. I can't possibly be good enough to be loved by God. But in baptism, it is just an open sign that God simply claims you, that you belong to God, not because of what you have or what you haven't done, but because you are God's. But life is tough, isn't it? And even when we know ourselves to be loved, that's not an insurance policy for a blessed and a happy life. Jesus' life shows us that belonging to God is never enough to keep you safe in this world. Bad stuff still happens. But Jesus' life and death, as it is written in Mark's Gospel and indeed all the Gospels, shows us that God is with us all the way. In the darkest of times, no matter what is happening, you belong to God. As that hymn we just heard, "Here in the love of Christ I stand." And when all else fails and the sky around you is turning black, that is a very good place to hold on to. Amen.